5, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. What a glorious verse of scripture. It's been said that many feel that you have to embellish the gospel so that it's a little harder to get in. Others want to doctor the doctrine just a little to make it more appealing to the hearers. All the clever inventions of men can never improve on a gospel that was perfect from the beginning. If there has ever been a need for preaching that was biblical, it is today, the day in which we live, for us to be able to fully understand exactly what the gospel is. I feel that we must return to the source of the gospel. In this one simple verse, the Lord Jesus Christ declares the gospel in a clear and easy to understand manner. Maybe many of you are saying to yourselves right now, I know what the gospel is, Bill. But do you truly know what the gospel is? That's the question. Many say they believe the gospel, that they know the gospel. Let's look at what the gospel is a little clearer. First of all, let's look at the conditions of salvation. First of all, one must hear the word. Romans 10, verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Before the gospel can be believed, the gospel must be heard. God's plan for hearing includes preaching. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, we read this. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The foolishness of the message preached. Now, this is not limited to preaching from a pulpit. This is anyone that is speaking the word of God, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, declaring the gospel to anyone. It's not necessarily pulpit work by quote-unquote a professional minister. It's anyone that is preaching the gospel, preaching the message of the gospel to those who are being saved. So first of all, to be believed, it must be heard. Secondly, what is the gospel? What is the message? You hear people running around telling people, you must be saved. You must be saved. People tell others that all the time. You must be saved. The question is this, from what? Saved from what? You must be saved from the wrath of God. And how are you saved from the wrath of God? By believing the message of the gospel. Where is that located? In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, we find the gospel clearly revealed to us. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. There it is. The gospel which I preach to you, which also you received. There has to be receiving of it, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There is a believing in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. First thing mentioned, Christ dying for our sins. according to the scripture. And that, verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That Christ died for our sins, that Christ was buried, and that Christ rose again. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is the gospel in a few verses. If you ever need to be sure of what you're telling people, are you telling people the gospel? Go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. For in that little short space of four verses is the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me say, it's just not an external hearing, but a hearing with the heart. That is the Spirit of God. Look at John 6:44. It needs to be kept simple. We so often complicate it. No one can come to me except unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Spirit of God must regenerate the person. Ephesians 2, verse 1 tells us, and you were dead in sins and trespasses, and he made you alive. So we made a point that people must first of all hear the word. And what is the word? What is the gospel that they must hear? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That he died for men's sin. Not only do you hear the word, but you must heed the word. That's why I said it's one thing to believe, and it's another thing to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. You must believe in your heart. There's many that give a mental assent to the gospel, but that's not a saving faith. Romans 10, verse 8 and 9. Let's look at that. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice, confession with your mouth and believe in your heart. It's not only a mental assent with your head, it's a believing in the heart. So you hear the word, and you must heed the word. That word, belief, hearing must be taken a step further and put into action. By believing the message delivered, not a casual assent, as I said earlier. There's many that give a mental assent to the truths of the scripture, but they don't believe in their heart. They've never been regenerated. It's not a saving faith. It is known as the faith of demons. Look at James 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So because somebody gives a mental assent to the word of God and to Jesus Christ, does not mean they're saved. That's what I'm trying to say. You confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. It's not only a head knowledge, a mental assent. It is a heart knowledge. It's a total belief in the heart. In the heart. Heeding. Believing the word of God. As I said, this type of belief is an absolute conviction of the entire being. What I read you in James is not a conviction and a repentance. Even some people give mental assent, they're convicted, but there's never repentance. There's never a turning from sin. That is the thing. The sin that you once loved, you come to hate. You want to know if you have truly believed with a saving faith? The sin you loved, you now hate. You hate the sin that you once loved. And the Holy Spirit takes you from sin to sin to sin to sin to sin in your life. From pride, covetousness, unforgiveness, hatred, gossip, drug addiction, drunkenness, whoredom, whatever your sins are, the Holy Spirit, after He saves you, regenerates you, He starts chipping away at all the sins that you once loved. And you come to hate those very sins that you once loved and once indulged in. And when them temptations come now, you flee. You cry out to the Lord. You count the promises of God to be true. There is a total change because you've been born again. As I said, this is not mental assent, that you give mental assent to choose some truths. This is life-changing. Hearing the word and then heeding the word. This is what I'm talking about. Conviction that makes the lost sinner realize that every word concerning Jesus Christ is true. That he stands in need of a Savior. And that Jesus Christ is the only way. It is the response of faith to the call of God Almighty. He comes to believe that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You come to believe these truths. You don't fight against them. Not that sometimes you don't wrestle with the deep truths of God, but you hear these truths and you believe. You take Acts 16:31 to be true. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You take that to heart. You're banking on it all. You're all in. Christ becomes your precious. I wanted to say precious possession, but you are his possession. You count Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 to be true. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You've come out of the various religious systems of this world, for they all teach the same thing, that you're saved by works. But true Christianity says no. Oh, my works are as filthy rags. There's none good. There's none that seek after God. The only way that I'm going to be saved is by grace and grace alone, through faith. By believing in Jesus Christ, one believes. And the question is this. Do you have a saving faith? Have you heard the word? Are you heeding the word? Also, those that have been saved, that are regenerated, that are born again, they know that this is a present possession that they have. Notice what it says in our text, that he who believes, let's look at the text a little closer, John 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. As I said, it is a present possession. The saved are not waiting to be saved. They are saved. They know they're saved. It's an ongoing thing, sanctification, but justification is taking place. You know that you're saved, that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing be able to separate you from the love of God. You read Romans 8, verses 28 through 39, and your heart rejoices. Let's go to Romans 8, 28 to 39. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Oh, hallelujah. What truths. The soul that believes in Christ savingly looks at these truths and he rejoices. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's why I said this is a present possession, has eternal life. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Notice here's the gospel once again. He didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He was crucified for us. He died for our sins. Who then shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. There's the risen, death, burial. He's risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. As I said, salvation has everlasting life. It's a present possession. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice the love of God is only in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what can separate us? Who is it that can condemn you? It is God that justified you. He's not going to condemn you. He justified you. Hallelujah. As I said, it's a present possession and it's also a perfect possession. Look at John 10. Verses 27 through 29. It's also a perfect possession. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Notice, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You have eternal life. You shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. What a comforting truth. What a precious truth. A present possession, the character of salvation. It is present, and it's not only present, it is perfect. Nothing is going to change our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A present possession, a perfect possession, and also it's a powerful possession. As I said, it produces a changed life. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what I was hinting at before when I said, you want to know if you're saved? Do you hate the sin that you once loved? You hate the sin that you once loved because that old man has died. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You who were once a sinner that loved your sin now has become a saint. And the sin that you once loved, when it rears its ugly head, now you hate it, you flee from it, you fight against it, you despise it, you understand that it was because of that sin that the love of your life, Jesus Christ, was slain. And you say to yourself, how can I sin against the thrice holy God and his loving Son who loved me and laid down his life for me? How can I indulge in this sin? Is that your disposition, my friend? Is that the way you look at sin now? How could I do this? How can I love that which killed my Savior? There's a change from death to life, from good, from dead works to good works, to living works. Your life has changed dramatically. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 4 says it quite well. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 4. And you he made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's what people have to be saved from. From the wrath of God, we're born as children of wrath. By nature, children of wrath, just as the others. But then the gospel comes in and you can proclaim what it says in verse 4. But God, two of the greatest words in the scripture, but God. Even though this was your condition, dead in sins and trespass, you walked according to this world, you participated in all of its sin in some way, shape, or the other. But God, who is rich in mercy, why? Because of his great love with which he loved us. Who is the us? Those who have believed. Those who have heard the message, those who have heard the master, those who have heard the voice of the shepherd, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They follow me. They don't just give mental assent. They follow Christ. They're all in with Christ. He becomes all in all. Ahead of anything and everybody, Christ becomes all. A present possession, salvation. A perfect possession, salvation. A powerful possession. Those are some of the characters of salvation. Also, this salvation brings a comfort because it is a salvation that saves to the end. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Who are kept. Well, let me start at verse 3 and getting close to closing this up. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God. We stand preserved in Jesus Christ forever, because it is the power of God unto salvation. It preserves us, the gospel. Salvation preserves us, and it protects the saved. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We are protected from hell and from judgment. We can never be convicted. There's just no evidence against us. And why is it that there is no evidence against us? How can I make such a statement? I make such a statement because of Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. To convict somebody, you have to have evidence against them. However, Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14 tells us this. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Brothers and sisters, your sins, all of them, past, present, and future, were nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. All of your sins were either nailed to the cross, or none of them were nailed to the cross. Because I would ask this question. All your sins have been nailed to the cross. Now, if you say those are just your past sins, I would ask you this question. If those were just your past sins that was nailed to the cross, what is going to happen to your present sins and your future sins? Is there more paperwork being written up today? Sins, charges against you that will be brought forth on Judgment Day? And then if they are held against you, how are those going to be paid for? He either took all of your sin and nailed it to the cross, or he took none of your sin and nailed it to the cross. But there's only one payment for sin, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot do enough of good works. You cannot make enough of promises, enough of vows, enough of service, enough. You fill in the blank. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question today is, have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? The things that you heard today, are they true in your life? Has your life been changed? There's an old creature, there's a new creature. There's an old life, and there's a new life. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now that's either true or it's not true. The sin you once loved, you now hate. The sin that you once indulged in freely, maybe worried if you would lose all your money or go to jail or something, but you didn't care about your sin and who it was that you were sinning against. Do you abhor sin now? When temptation comes into your life now, do you want to flee from it? Or do you freely indulge in it? Is there a hatred for sin? And I'll tell you the reason why. In closing, let us look at Romans 6. Because in the new creature, this is what has happened. This is what has happened. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Certainly not. So you know you're saved by grace. And people that hate the message of grace, they say, oh, well, then what's going to keep people from sinning? Shall we continue this in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we notice who died to sin live any longer in it? You don't live any longer in it. You died to sin. It should no longer dominate your life, control your life. You're no longer a slave to sin. It says this in Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. That's the question. Are you dead to sin now? Or is it still dominating you, still ruling and reigning over you? You just freely, like a slave, walk off into it. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. But God be thanked that though you were, notice, you were past slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Notice I said that in the beginning. Not only that you confess with your mouth, but you believe in the heart. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So, my friend, where do you find yourself today? Are you a slave of righteousness, or are you a slave of unrighteousness? Have you come to Christ in a saving manner, or have you just given Christ a mental assent to all the days of your life? The scripture says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Christ told the religious person that unless you are born again, what does that mean? Regenerated. You need to be raised from the dead. Even as Christ was raised from the dead, you need to be raised, and he made you alive who were dead in sins and trespasses. If you've never come to Christ today for salvation. And my friend, if you are my brother or sister in Christ, if you are hearing these truths and you're like, hallelujah, hallelujah, this is true, this is true, this is true, should not this cause you to love our Savior even more? Should it not cause you to live a life of gratitude and response? Should it not cause you to want to see others come to Christ and be saved? Brothers and sisters, put away the grumbling and the complaining and all of that because you didn't get X, Y, and Z, and little Mikey wants this thing and that thing and the other thing, and God Almighty said, I want you totally. And God has withheld certain things because he knows those are idols in your life or will lead to idolatry. He wants you all mind, all heart, all soul, all body, all of you. He wants all of you because Christ is all. Christ is all to the people of God. And may we live thankful, obedient, self-sacrificing lives in response to the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done for us.